right, good morning and happy Thanksgiving again. We are in a continuing study of the book of Luke, and this morning we're in chapter 5, so opening up a new chapter. So if you would, open up to chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the first 26 verses. That's over half the chapter. 26 verses this morning. So what we're going to do is do something a little different. I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and we're going to read God's Word. And in honor of God's Word, we're going to stand and listen to it as we read God's Word this morning. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon asked and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now, from now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Verse 12, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the rooftop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Let's pray. Father, we just ask your blessing upon your word, on the reading of it, on the study of it. God, instruct us and speak to us by your Spirit. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, as we continue on, we remember that the Lord Jesus had just recently started his public ministry, following the baptism at the Jordan with John, following his temptation in the wilderness. And he then begins to minister to people. The two words I want you to remember is teaching and touching. Okay? That's going to stand out in the lesson today. teaching and touching. Jesus came to teach and to touch people's lives. Or, if you have a hard time with that one, preaching and peeling. Because he's going to peel back the layers of people's lives and expose what they really are down to the depths. So, teaching and touching, or preaching and peeling. So, if we were to look back, it really started when it says he went into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And in the synagogue, he took up the scroll, took up the scripture, and he reads from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. And he reads those verses, and in that, we really have the declaration of his purpose. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to," and here it is, number one, "to preach the gospel to the poor." Preach the good news to those who are poor. Not the financially poor, but poor in spirit, those that are lost. Number two, to heal the brokenhearted, whether they're brokenhearted because of broken lives, broken health, broken relationships, financially broken. And they're broken. The brokenhearted. Number three, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those that are captive, whether it be to an actual prison or captive enslaved to addictions or to sin and its consequences, he's come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Number four, to give recovery of sight to the blind. They cannot see God. They cannot spiritually see. They only interpret the world in a materialistic way. And he's come to give sight, recovery of sight, true sight of the spiritual life that is the true reality of what our existence is about. And then fifthly, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, whether they be oppressed by people or by drugs or whatever, to set at liberty those that are oppressed. And then the last one, the sixth one, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Some would say that that sixth one is actually a summation, a summary of all the rest, because that proclamation of the acceptable year of the Lord is the cover all of what he came to do. It is referring to the year of Jubilee. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? And it goes back to the Old Testament. Yes, you can go back and you can say it's pointing to the three major annual feasts every year and the requirements of the law. But those were only temporary. They were cyclical. They were yearly. But there was the 50-year year of Jubilee, which encompasses these very points that he has just touched upon. And that was the releasing of those that are indentured, those are slaves, those that have sold land. The land goes back to the original. It encompassed all these things. And so Jesus, in effect, is saying he has come as the Jubilee. The acceptable year of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ has come to set at liberty. There's no more debt. There's no more bondage. If you go back and look at the year of Jubilee, it's phenomenal. And yet, Israel never practiced it. And Jesus comes as the great liberator to bring and set at liberty the practicer, the implementer, the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. And so you see, this is the beginning and the purpose of his ministry. And it says that he went into Capernaum and he taught in the synagogue and he cast out a demon from a man there. That was the first of his miracles mentioned here in Luke. Then the second miracle, he goes to Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law and rebukes the disease. And it literally said it flees from her. It goes out from her. And then it continues on and it says that he then goes on preaching. And in chapter 4, verse 43, as you come to the end of chapter 4, it stresses that again when it says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And that's exactly what he did. And verse 44 of chapter 3 says, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So it's no surprise when we come to chapter 5 that what we see there is we see multitudes of people and the word that is the pressing in on him. They're not giving him space. They are literally pushing on to him to hear, as it says in verse 1, to hear the word of God. Didn't say anything about healing at that point. You know, we all can see why people would follow him to be healed. But there was a sweetness, there was an authority, there was a truth that was resonating with their hearts and their spirits. The Lord Jesus was teaching truth. It wasn't what the Pharisees were teaching. It wasn't what the scribes and all the other religionists were doing. It was speaking the truth, and it was touching hearts. And people were flogging, just thronging to hear this. This is amazing. We've got to hear this one. And so they're pressing. And he's now in Galilee. And Sea of Gennesaret is another name. I mean, there were so many names depending on who was referring to it. It was the Sea of Tiberias. The Kinnereth was another name for the Sea of Galilee or Sea of Gennesaret. All the same thing. So don't get misled there. So here he is. He's on the shore. And I mean, he's like pressed. He's right at the seashore. And these crowds are just longing to hear what he has to say. His words of truth, because he was here to teach and to touch lives. His purpose was to teach and to touch on two levels. To touch hearts and minds by teaching, and to touch bodies and spirits by healing. Jesus' intent in his teaching and preaching wasn't to just fill heads with knowledge. You know, isn't it funny how you can go to university and you can learn a lot of facts, but then you get past and you get your degree and you find you just kind of let all those facts go because it's the practical things. Now you're into the practical stage of things. And yeah, whereas the knowledge was good and some of it relates and actually helps you in practical things, a lot of it was just knowledge. And that's not how it is with the Lord. He's not packing our heads full of knowledge. It's the real, it's almost kind of like mentoring, or it's almost like apprenticeship. It's like a hands-on teaching. That's what Jesus teaches. He instructs and shows us in order to bring about a change of heart and a change of mind. In other words, to bring about a change of the will and a change of our thinking. And then it goes beyond that, a change of our methodology, a change of how we do things, how we live. So Jesus came into the world to touch us, to heal us, to bring us to repentance, to bring us to a humility, to bring us to a willingness to serve his person. And that's what we're going to see. Jesus gets personal with everyone that he asks to follow him. And then he demands that they give him their all. Very demanding. Complete surrender. It's like a masterful yet gentle surgeon who says, you need surgery, it's serious, or you're going to die. And at that point, you have to 100% submit to them, to the surgeon. Be put under, deeply cut into your body to remove a tumor or whatever it is. You have to surrender yourself completely in order for your body to be touched and healed from some decrepit disease that's infested your body. Jesus demands total surrender so that he can cut deep and heal our sin-racked body from its destroying plague. So in the passage that we're going to look at here in these 26 verses, we can break it down into three different events. There are three miracles that declare his purpose and power to touch and to teach, and to totally transform human lives. The first one involves a fisherman who's humbled. Talking about Peter. And we might say, well, hold that thought. The second one is a leper who's cleansed. And the third is a paralytic who's healed. The first is a picture of a healthy sinner. It's of Peter. He's mobile. He's active. Doing whatever he wants, go here and there. The second one is a picture of a disease sinner who's mobile but very limited. He's a leper. He's an outcast from society. He has to stay in the shadows if he's going to get around or just stay in this leper colony. Still mobile but restricted. And then the third is the picture of a paralyzed sinner, totally restricted. And Jesus comes to deal with all three, with each type, and to show their need for him. So, we'll start with the fisherman humbled, the first one. So here they were at the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. The crowds are coming to listen. They're pushing in upon him. They are at the seashore at the time when the fishermen come in the morning and are unloading their catch for the night. That's the normal time people would go to get their fresh fish for the day. And now it's getting on a little bit later because now they're cleaning their nets. And Jesus is being hemmed in by the seashore by these people. And there's no fish, there's no food. But Jesus is full of spiritual food. He has the word to teach. And the people were hungry to hear. And I might just caution here and say, hunger does not equate to belief or righteous living. Crowds were hungry, but that doesn't mean they were righteous. So don't equate just because you're hungry for spiritual things that that equates to righteousness. Lenski says of this situation, he says the paraphrasic imperfect in the Greek means that Jesus had been standing for some time like the multitude beside the lake. The situation was not dignified at all. In fact, it was uncomfortable for Jesus and not conducive to good hearing. So it's kind of chaotic and people are all milling around. Not a good teaching situation, but in God's heart. The Lord Jesus loved the people. He knew their need. And so he spots these two boats that are beached right there. And gets into one and calls out. And by that time, he probably got Peter's attention. And some of the others came with him. And he says, you know, push it out. Climbs into the boat. Peter must have been drawn, wondering, what's this guy doing getting into my boat? But Peter obliged, launched out, and they went away a little ways from shore. And Jesus sat in the boat, and with those phenomenal acoustics at a lake shore, if you're just out a ways, and your voice just can travel right over that water, and all the people on shore can hear you, the Lord Jesus began teaching. There must have been others that got in, because later we say it shows that they, when they cast the net, were already there. So some of the others, maybe John and James were in, some of the others, people were with them in the boat. But they sat there listening to the Savior elaborate and elucidate on the good news of the kingdom and of salvation. The pulpit for the truth went out. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how long he spoke for, nor does it tell us the subject, except what he said, that I must be preaching the kingdom. But he was touching hearts, and it was hitting home, and Peter and the others were certainly listening. He was getting an earful, and I think God was touching his mind and his heart. And the next thing that happens, verse 4, at the end of the teaching, Jesus gives a command to Peter to launch out into the deep and to let down his nets for a catch. Now, Jesus' command would have appeared as a double human ignorance. From a human perspective, it looked pretty ignorant. Okay, he was in the presence of people who knew the seashore, who knew fishing, especially Peter. And the one thing that they knew is, number one, this is the wrong time to go fishing. It is now mid-morning, late morning, sun is out, it's bright, it's hot, the fish go down, it's not when they usually bite, and it's just not the time to fish. The second thing is, when he says to set out into the deep, it was the wrong place to fish. The deep water was not where the fish were. They're normally around shoals or shallower waters. And added to this would be the embarrassment of the command being given before the crowd, a good part of whom knew about fishing and would have deemed his command irrational, foolish, and probably contrary to common sense. So it was a test for Peter. How does he react to this person in his boat telling him what to do? We might say that on top of all this, Jesus' words, launch out, which would be also rendered put out or set sail, and then his additional instructions, lower or let down your nets, was the command of a captain of a boat. not a passenger. So here, Jesus was taking command or control of the captainship of the boat. And he was basically relegating Peter to a deckhand in front of all these people, commanding, launch out, let down your nets. Very humiliating situation for somebody like Peter. So verse 5, we see how Peter reacts to this. Interestingly enough, it's not a rebuttal. It's not a refusal. It's not a denial. But it is a misgiving of a sort. It's almost as if he offers information to Jesus that he thought might not have been included in Jesus' decision. We labored all night and caught a fat zero. We got nothing. But then he adds, but whatever you say, I'll do. At what point did Peter realize who Jesus was? We don't exactly know. Whether it was during that sermon, whether it started getting through to him when his mother-in-law was healed, and he was listening to Jesus, but something clicked. And it's interesting because in the documents, even Luke refers to him as just Simon, as Simon, Simon. And then we get to the point where he calls him Simon Peter in verse 8. And we'll see it in a minute. But here Peter obeys. This was the response of a will and a mind ready to submit to the Savior, to forsake his own understanding and his own way, and to submit to the Savior's way and will. That's what those words, but if you say it, I'll do it. That's what that amounted to. And to kind of understand the magnitude, Jesus was basically asking Peter to drop everything and throw himself utterly upon the Lord's word. He was asking Peter to go counter to his own experience, against science, wisdom, reason, and all that man might say, and to hold to only one thing, the Lord's word. To go counter stream to everything and just obey the Lord's word. It was a great test of genuine obedience and faith to see if indeed Peter was taught and touched by the Savior. It is no different with us, is it? God asks us to launch off into the deep and let down our nets in complete obedience and trust to Him. To forsake our reliance on our own knowledge and ways and to trust Him implicitly. To allow Him to take away our captainship, as it were, for Him to give us the command what to do, regardless of how much we know or how many years we've been doing it. And this is what salvation surrender is to the Lord. Now notice in verse 6, the result. An abundance of blessing. And it comes with undeviated obedience. And we see it in the words, having done this. And when they had done this, verse 6, that is what? When they had obeyed and launched out and let down the nets, then what happens? A great number of fish and their nets were breaking. They caught these fish. The blessings overflowed. And it was a blessing that overflowed not only to them, but to others, because other boats came and they began filling another boat. And they started taking it in, and all of a sudden they began to sink. What was that all about? I mean, these were seasoned fishermen. They certainly would have known the limit of the capacity of their boats. But it's like greed kicked in and, wow, man, you can't let any of those go. Keep bringing them in. Yeah, all flapping around in there, you know how fish are. It's like, wow, we got to get them in. Man, this is phenomenal. It's probably one of those almost fantasy dreams that each one of those fishermen had.
Can you imagine the day when we strike it, when there's just so many fish, man, you just don't know what to do with them all? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, we all dream like that sometimes. You know, think of people hitting the line. Oh, man, if just we got money, 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 man, if all of a sudden checks for billions of dollars showed up in my mailbox. If you're dreaming, you know, it's like the dream of greed is in all our hearts. And it wasn't his. And so here he has his opportunity, and now it's I mean, going to sink them. The blessing is so abundant. Now, verse 8. Now, notice how the Lord taught and touched Peter. How the Lord preached and peeled back his life. He preached truth to Peter and peeled back the outer peel of Peter's life to reveal the ugly inner selfishness of sin. When Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What happened? Peter saw not only the fish, but he saw the Savior. He saw the Lord's righteous, gentle look. And it looked right through Peter. It looked right down to that selfish greed in his heart. And it broke him. Jesus knew everything about what Peter was feeling and thinking. That dream of, man, I want to hit it big and get the big catch, man, be set for a good long time. Lord Jesus saw right through him, and Peter knew it. And he humbly said to him, "I am so filthy. I recognize my unworthiness, my filthiness in the presence of your purity. I am unrighteous, you are righteous. Depart from me." Two cannot coexist side by side. That's what he meant. Depart from me. It's like, I'm unworthy. I'm so filthy. It'd be like how ashamed you'd be coming in filthy clothes before somebody, some royalty. You'd feel, I can't approach them. Kind of like the lepers had this in Israel, had to say, "Unclean, unclean." If they had to go in and try and get food in the city, they'd have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," that they were lepers and people had to get away from them. Same kind of idea. The Lord Jesus had shown Peter what he really loved, what his idol in God was. Somehow that miracle with his mother-in-law didn't touch him deep enough. But here we see that the thing that he loved, his profession, his expertise, it touched him to the core. He realized what a sinful person he was. The secret of his heart had been laid bare. It had been peeled back. And now he humbles himself. Verse 9, he is astonished at what Jesus just did. The astonished there is a compound word meaning in the Greek, dumbfounded all around. It's like so shocked that you don't know how to react. You're dumbfounded. You don't have any way to respond. It's kind of the way when I was in shock one time running into a snake out in Africa. It's like, first of all, my breath went. I went, and then it's like I couldn't move. I didn't know what to do. I had no energy to do anything. It's kind of that dumbfounded all around. It was also a frightened astonishment at the righteousness of God. But look what happens. Verse 10. But Jesus lovingly looks at Peter. He has this loving vision of Peter's change. And he says to him and reassures him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Had a vision for what he's wanted to do in his life. In the same way that God has a vision for what he wants to do in your life and mine to change us, to get us out from that bondage of greediness, that bondage of trying to figure things out and make solutions for ourselves outside of God's plan. He says to him, "You're going to be a fisher of men." And in the Greek, that's interesting there because it says, you know, you will catch men.
Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. But that catch men actually is to catch alive is the idea. It means to catch for life, not for death. The catch of the fish was to eat them, to kill them. But the idea there, what Jesus is saying, is to catch alive, to give life. And Jesus is teaching Peter that he is to be a fisher of men, to draw or gather men to God for life. Just like the Lord Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. I will draw them in. I will catch them." The reality of the change of will and heart is translated into tangible action we see. And that you find in verse 11. Peter forsakes his career, his income, business, possessions, and his passion and follows Jesus. As it were, he takes up his cross and follows the Lord. He puts to death his own will. And that is requisite for any who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsaking all and following Him. What does that mean? Is it to forsake all and follow Him? Does that mean that you don't get to have a house? You don't get to have a car? You don't get to have a job? That's not what it means. It's relinquishing the control, the command, the right to dictate and determine. In most cases, God gives it back and says, "Now use it the way I tell you to use it." It's forsaking. It's relinquishing your command over it, like that the four spiritual law tract years ago, talk about the little king of my life, and that salvation is you're being dethroned and letting the Lord Jesus be the king, the commander of your life. That's the idea. So we see how God taught and touched Peter deeply. Now let's look at the leper cleansed. Verse 12, it says, and lo, and it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man was full of leprosy. He saw Jesus and fell at his face. The behold there, or the lo in the Greek, captures the suddenness of the appearance of the leper. It's like, bam, all of a sudden, just out of the blue. And it's almost as if the leper was trailing Jesus in the shadows, looking for an opportunity to get close to him. He wanted to be healed. He probably had heard from the masses and people that there's this man healing. And I wonder if he could do something for me. But he's looking for the opportune time to get out there and kind of maybe trailing him. But all of a sudden, boom, he presents himself. He just comes out there, looks at Jesus' face, and he then falls on his face. And he implores, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I don't know at what point he became convicted and convinced of that, but he believed and took action and said, "I need to go to Jesus for healing." And then in humility and unworthiness, like Peter discovered through that event and humbled himself before the Lord, said, "I'm unworthy, you know, depart from me." Here this leper falls on his face, unworthy, and says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? The Lord Jesus is willing. And we see in verse 13, the Greek says, and our translation, it's hard to capture, but the Greek is basically, he took hold of him. It's more than just touching. It's not just, "Ooh, you're a leper." It's like laying hold. He grabbed him. He had no hesitation about his disease or anything. He grasped him firmly. And Jesus is willing to touch our deepest sin and to cleanse us. And that's the picture there. And immediately the leprosy left him, it says, driven out by God's power and purity. He had a need. And the Lord Jesus touched him. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them.
The haste and stern, Lenski says, the haste and stern order here have only one explanation. The Lord wasn't trying to keep this a secret. The news as to how this man got rid of his leprosy was not to reach the priests of Jerusalem until they had in all due legal form pronounced him clean of leprosy. Well, that was a very interesting insight. And in a proper way, the Lord Jesus wanted him to go be declared clean and then declare how did he get clean. But this man went out and started declaring it. Verse 15, and the report went all around. And you notice the Lord, I'll back up here just a minute, the Lord not only asked him to go to the priest, the right order, in obedience to the law, but also to reestablish right worship and to have a sacrifice, an offering for his cleansing. So the Lord wasn't trying to skirt the requirements of the law, but to fulfill them. And so then the report goes out, verse 15, and it got out prematurely, and throngs of people came again to hear and to be healed, as it says in verse 15. So the mass just continued to just, it started to go on and on. And so we come to verse 16, and now we have an interesting little insight there. Even though there's this press, this horde of people, and a horde of need and of work to do, because Jesus could have seen it as, well, I need to touch all these lives. Yet what's it say that he did? He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Withdrew himself into the wilderness. One commentator says this, at every opportunity, Jesus would slip quietly and secretly away from these crowds and would be praying. Nothing carried him away, not popular favor, not demand. It did not excite him. He prayed many a prayer for the souls of these crowds and for their entrance into the kingdom. His passion was to pray for people that they might be saved. And as he taught, the religious leaders heard about him, and what's it say? They came to check him out. Verse 17, as it happened certain days, he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law. So here are these real legalistic Pharisees and these scribes, these teachers of the law. And most people say they were self-righteous, they were ostentatious, they were ultra-legalistic. And they were coming to see, who is this guy that's healing people and doing these really amazing things? Demons flee from people at his command. So here, this house filled with religionists are there, but what's it say? They came from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So there were a bunch of people from all over. The word was really getting out. But I think it's so interesting what it says at the end of verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. No amount of hypocrisy or disbelief could stop or restrict God's supernatural omnipotence and power, you know, to heal. Romans 1:16 says, for what I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And so here's this power, it cannot be restrained. And then again we see in verse 20, verse 18, then behold, or lo, that same astonishment. It's a suddenness. It's the same suddenness that we're sitting here and I'm talking and all of a sudden tiles start going up in the ceiling here. Whoa, what's going on? Lo, boom, all of a sudden, suddenness. And people are trying to take the ceiling apart because they're going to lower somebody right down into the middle here because they couldn't get in. The crowds were so big. That kind of suddenness, it's of astonishment. And all of a sudden, you know, and it's, you can imagine, what in the world is going on, man? The house could cave in on us? And taking tiles off. It's probably a house not with a second ceiling like we have, but just like most of the houses in the third world where I was, you just got the roof. And if it was tiles, it was like on big purlins, and there are holes you can get people through, and you take it all off. So, boom, they're taking it off. And all of a sudden, they're lowering this man down. Verse 20, when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said to him. Isn't it interesting that it says the plural and then the singular? He saw their faith and said to him, to the man, the paralyzed man. They're all in it together, and yet it's almost as if the Lord recognized that the faith probably started with the paralyzed man, not with the guy saying, hey, we got a good idea. Man, we're going to take you to this healer. Come on, let's go. But it's more like they had faith because of his faith. He believed, and they believed enough to do it and to go through with it. And so the whole group, but ultimately dealing with the paralyzed man. Man, your sins are forgiven you. By faith we are saved through grace. Not of ourselves, but the gift of God. It is by faith. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Faith. And he had faith. And the Lord forgave him his sins. And whoo! The Pharisees got all excited. Who in the world does he think he is? He is blaspheming God. Only God can forgive sins. It's like, wait a minute. Did they miss something? We touched on it this morning. We read it. Psalm 103:3. Talk about God who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. They were seeing all this healing going on. They were so curious. They'd come from Judea and Jerusalem and all over the place to see this healer. And now he forgives sins. And, Psalm 103:3 said he heals all our diseases. He forgives all our sins, our iniquities. Maybe we ought to be paying attention. They totally went the other direction. This is a usurper, man. Who is this guy? He's a blasphemer. And so again, Jesus in his profound love and concern for hearts doesn't just blow them off and throw them away. But he says, to reach these hard hearts, I've got to do something else. And that's where he comes up with this whole thing. He says he saw what they were reasoning in their hearts, verse 22. And so he puts something to them to ask them a question, to honestly answer in their hearts. What is easier to do? To say your sins are forgiven or to tell you to get up and walk? If it were you, Pharisees, you scribes, what would you have done? You're in front of all these people. I don't know. You may believe you may have power to do something. But what would have been easier? Sure, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can see if somebody's sins are really forgiven. There's no visible evidence. But so that you know, the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to him, arise, take up your bed, and go home to your house. Jesus cared, even for the Pharisees and scribes. He came to touch and heal lives. Teach the truth about God and to bring us that point of brokenness and humility and surrender to him. All out of care for lost souls. Immediately the man rose up and left, departed to his own, glorifying God. Probably just, wow, man, wow. And left this whole crowd there with their mouths gaping open. Wow, what just happened? And it says there as it closes out our section this morning, they were all amazed. And they glorified God. Probably all except the Pharisees and the scribes. But filled with fear. So you have all these different reactions. Amazement, glorifying God, being filled with fear. And then saying, we have seen strange things today. This is not normal. What is going on here? And basically in that statement is the admission, I need to process this. And it will cause me to make a decision as to which way I believe. Is he the Son of God? Is Jesus God incarnate? Is he the one, the Messiah that was promised? Is he the one who alone can save? Or is he a blasphemer? Is he just this freak roadshow man. We see strange things today. And so again, God comes to each one of us personally. What will you do with Jesus? How will you respond? Will you respond with a humbling like Peter and say, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man"? Will you fall on your face like the leper and say, "I can't do anything, but I know you can. If you're willing, wouldn't you work in my life and my heart? Wouldn't you change me? Wouldn't you heal me?" Or will you be like the paralytic and have new life and be glorifying God? Or will you be hard like the Pharisees and resist? Jesus came to touch, to teach and to touch each one of us. Because He loves us and He wants us to know Him. May we respond with glorifying and rejoicing and following Him, laying aside everything like Peter did. For He is worthy of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your gentleness and patience with us. As you know where we are, each one in our hearts, where we stand in relationship to you. God, if there's hardness, if there's resistance, wouldn't you soften us? Wouldn't you continue to tenderly draw us to yourself and help us in our unbelief? For those of us, Lord, that have laid aside our ways to follow you, God, wouldn't you help us to grow, become richer, deeper, more productive, more passionate in you, God, that we might be the kind of children and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd have us to be. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this time. We ask your blessing now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.